God that loves to do the unexpected. We serve a God that loves to do the unexpected. How many of you have ever had expectations of what you thought God ought to do and He does something different? My message title this morning is The King Nobody Expected. The king nobody expected. He came as a king, but nobody expected him to come the way that he came. How many of you would probably agree that when he came to you, he came different than you expected? He probably came at a time when you weren't expecting. When God chose a place for His Son to enter the world, He did not choose the power centers of the day. I felt like the Lord is saying this month, December, as we move our way through the Advent season, that I feel like He's having me do things different. I'm gonna preach about Christmas all month. I'm not gonna just wait until the Sunday before Christmas or the Sunday after. I just want to preach about Christmas because there's a lot to be said. There's a lot more than just Luke chapter 2. In fact, this morning, my text is from the Old Testament, but it talks about Christmas. Hallelujah. And I think it's really significant that we understand that when God was picking out a place, when God chose the place for His Son to come and to enter this world, not only the place, but how He came. He didn't come the way people thought He was going to come. He didn't choose the power centers. He didn't choose Rome with all of its armies. He didn't choose Athens with all of its philosophers. He didn't choose even Jerusalem with its temple and with the priests. He chose Bethlehem. That might not be very significant to you right now, but before I get done, it's going to be significant. He chose Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? Why in the world would He choose Bethlehem? Well, for starters, Bethlehem was a very small, a very quiet, a very unimpressive little village that most people ignored. Kind of like Myrtle Creek, Oregon. Some of you knew where I was going. A town so small that when they counted the cities of Judah, Bethlehem was rarely even listed. They didn't even get a blip on the radar. But yet, it's out of this little place came the greatest person this world has ever known. Father, this morning as we look into Your Word, I pray, God, You'd help this preacher to decrease, that You'd increase in me, Lord, that Your Word would go forth, God, that the message of Christmas would be so much greater than a bunch of presents under a tree. God, we would, As a church, as Your body, we would recognize that You are the reason for the season. God, that we would celebrate who You are, how You came, why You came, ultimately that You came for me, You came for us. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, I need Your help. I need Your anointing to share Your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's out of this little place came this the greatest person. And Micah in the Old Testament, go to the Old Testament book of Micah. It's the message of Micah. God delights in using the unlikely. Listen, I'm the probably the most unlikely candidate to be the pastor of anybody. My past, my history, everything about me would say, not that guy. But yet, here I am. God delights in using the unlikely. Myrtle Creek, Oregon, are you kidding me? I mean, South County, Myrtle Creek, Oregon. South County. Remember what they said about Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Myrtle Creek? Just look around. Just take a look around. The answer is yes. He delights in using the unlikely. He delights in using the overlooked. He delights in using the ordinary to reveal His glory. Message titled, The King Nobody Expected, if I didn't already say that. See, if God can bring a Savior from a place called Bethlehem, then He can bring hope out of your situation. Hallelujah. You might feel like it's all hopeless, but it's not. He can bring hope out of your situation. He can bring purpose out of your pain. He can bring beauty out of your brokenness. And I want to look at this prophetic word out in Micah chapter 5 and discover the king that nobody expected. Micah chapter 5, go to verse 2. When you get there, if you just stand to your feet and we'll read God's word this morning. Micah chapter 5, starting in verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. This one shall be peace. Father, I pray that you would just, God, let your anointing just run through this place today. I need your anointing to preach. Your people need your anointing to receive. And I pray, God, for every person watching by way of the internet today, that, God, this wouldn't just be something to pass some time, but, God, the very word that is spoken this morning would go across the airwaves or whatever kind of waves they use to get this message across, Lord. And I pray that lives would be changed and touched and challenged and set free because of your word today, because of a king that nobody expected. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So the prophet Micah here begins with a contrast. He says, though you are little, yet out of you shall come forth. See, Bethlehem was small, and in those days, biblical scholars estimate in those days that Bethlehem may have only had a few hundred people at best in it. I mean, you know it's pretty insignificant when they don't even count it half the time. Amen? It had no real military value. There wasn't really any political influence, no real fame, no real wealth. It was a place that people passed through, not a place people went. It wasn't a destination. It was just a spot that people went through. Bethlehem, by and large, was overlooked. It was overlooked. Myrtle Creek. I people just go by it on the freeway. People pass through. I mean, Myrtle Creek's not a destination for most people. It is for us. We live here. Bethlehem was overlooked, and in the ancient world, you were judged by where you came from. Jerusalem meant power. Jericho meant trade, and Rome meant authority. But Bethlehem meant nothing. Stick with me. Stick with me, because it's going to be for you here in a little bit. Amen. God chose the small. Aren't you glad He chose you? God loves to turn our expectations upside down. How many of you have expectations? Hang on. God will turn them upside down. He chose a shepherd boy named David. All of Jesse's sons came before the priest, before the prophet Samuel. He said, "No, do you have any others?" And he's like, "I got one more. He's out tending some sheep." "Yeah, go get him. We'll wait." He chose a shepherd boy named David. He chose a man that couldn't talk well, a man that stuttered, a man named Moses. He used a little widow woman named Ruth. And he sent his son through a teenage virgin named Mary, who had no idea what she was going to carry. See, God often does His greatest work in the smallest of places. Can you imagine Mary? Who am I to be chosen to carry and to give birth to the Savior of the world? I'm just a little girl from no place. That's why I believe that God wants to do a great work in Myrtle Creek, Oregon. I really do. You ever felt like Bethlehem? You ever felt like you didn't matter, like you're insignificant, like you have nothing to contribute? I'm too insignificant. My life is too small. My past is too broken. My family's too messed up. And my situation is too hopeless. It's not too hopeless. See, listen, somebody needs to probably write this down. God does not measure you by what you were. God does not measure you by what you were. He measures you by what He can do through you. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 declares that He who began a good work. It doesn't say that He completed it. It says that He began a good work in you. He's still working on you. He's still working on me. It's a work in progress. You are under construction. He measures you and I by what He can do through us. If God can use Bethlehem, God can use you. Verse 2, it says, "The one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forths are from old, from everlasting." This is one of the clearest Old Testament prophecies that declare and speak to the deity of Jesus Christ. He had a human birth. He said, "Out of you shall come forth." Jesus was born in a nobody, no-name place called Bethlehem. He entered the world in absolute humility. There was no great fanfare. There was no pomp and circumstance. There was no parades that the birth of the Savior was about to take place. He entered the world in humility. He was not in a palace. He wasn't born in wealth. He was born in a manger. Probably literally more like a cave. Where livestock, I don't know if you've ever been in a barn before, but I've spent a lot of time in a barn. Barns are not, well, they're fragrant, but I was going to say barns aren't fragrant, but that's not true. Barns are very fragrant. It's just your choice of fragrance. Amen? They're fragrant. There had to be some of that aroma where he was born. See, God came down wrapped in human flesh. He has an eternal nature, it says, from everlasting. From everlasting. The Hebrew phrase means from the days of eternity. Literally, he has no beginning. He always has been. He always will be. He is now. He will be tomorrow. He will be the next day. He will be in the midst of your trial. He'll be in the midst of your victory. He'll be in every area, in your grief, in your sorrow, in your joy, in all of it. He will be and is in the midst of it all. He's from everlasting. He has no beginning. Only God fits that description. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's all those. It means that Jesus really didn't begin in Bethlehem, although that's where we see him physically begin. But he's always been. Following me? He's always been. He didn't begin in Bethlehem. He only took on flesh there. That's where he took on flesh. And the manger was not his starting point, church. The manger was his arrival. It was where he arrived. He showed up on the scene. The baby in the manger was the Ancient of Days made visible. He's the salvation that came unto you and I. We didn't deserve it, but God sent him anyway. Because God's crazy about us. He's crazy about us. He's the one who created galaxies. The one who allowed himself to be held in the arms of Mary. I listened to that song this morning as I was showering and getting cleaned up. Mary, did you know? What a powerful song. Did you know? Did you know? The one who is worshipped by angels was laid in a feeding trough, in a unsanitary, I can imagine it wasn't good. Amen? I mean, I've been in some barns. I'm just trying to paint a picture for you. He was laid in a feeding trough. The eternal King became a helpless child. All powerful, all knowing, all that God entails as part of the Trinity was Jesus, yet here he is as a baby in a manger, cradled in the arms of his mother, who had never known a man. He's a helpless child. Why? The question screams, why? He came so that God could bring man back to himself. This king did not come merely to reign over nations. He came to reign in hearts. He came to establish his throne on your heart and on mine. The Eternal One entered into time so that sinners like you and I can enter into eternal life. Verse 4 says, "And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God." Is he your God? Jesus is not some distant, cold ruler. He lives in your heart. He wants to be active in your life. He wants to be involved in your life. He's not some far off place. He lives in you. He's where you are. He's a part of your life. He needs to be the one we celebrate at Christmas. Well, thanks for the amen, but the reality is he's the one we ought to be celebrating every day. Every day. Every day. It says he shall stand. That means he's present. He's present. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you always." He's a shepherd king. He watches over the flock. He watches over his sheep. When one sheep goes astray, he comes looking for that sheep until it's found. He leaves the 99 in safety and goes looking for the one. He is present. Kings sit above their subjects, the people. Kings are, you know, you always see kings high and lifted up, right? Shepherds stand among their sheep. Shepherds are proactive in their sheep. A king would say, "Hey, go out and take care of the sheep." The shepherd says, "I'll go take care of the sheep." And when you find yourself in trouble, there's a shepherd that's coming to find you and to take care of you and to meet your needs. When we were at the Assembly of God here in Myrtle Creek years and years and years and years and years ago, there was a guy that had a lot of sheep, and he told the story one time about how if a sheep keeps getting in trouble, what the shepherd will do is break his leg. Track with me. And then fix the leg, wrap it all up, bandage him all up, and then carry that sheep around with him over his shoulder, however, until it's healed, and he puts it back in the flock, and he said that sheep will not get in trouble again. Stays right there all the time. He doesn't want no more of that. Amen? So, you know, I'm not coming to break your leg. It's amazing the things that we learn. He's a shepherd king. He stands among the sheep. You might at times feel alone, but I want to tell you, Jesus stands beside you. He stands with you. He resides in you. In fact, the Bible says that your body is the tent of dwelling, the tabernacle, the place of refuge for the Holy Spirit. God lives inside of you. He stands beside you. He is a present shepherd. He's not one that's coming. He is there now. And that the verse goes on to say that he will feed his flock. What does that mean? It means he will provide for you and I. He'll make provision. When you don't feel like you're going to have enough, God will make a way. God will provide for us. He meets every need. He brings spiritual food to you and I. He brings comfort. He brings strength, grace, wisdom, and rest. He brings all of those things. He feeds the soul that is hungry if you'll get in His Word and feast at His table. The verse ends by saying, He shepherds in strength and majesty. He's not some hireling. The Bible talks a lot about shepherds that are hirelings. He is not a hireling. He is strong enough to protect you. Read about David. Study David. Study how David cared for the sheep. David was quite a character. If you really look at what it says about him in the Word, it says he killed a lion, said he killed a bear, and it describes how he killed the bear, and I love it so much. It says it, he grabbed the bear by the face and punched it out. Read it. It is in there. He grabbed it by the face and just punched it out. Woo! My kind of guy. I love it. He was fearless. Why was he fearless? When he stood before Goliath, remember the Bible describes David as just a little shepherd boy. In one place it says that he was ruddy. In other words, he was just a small, he wasn't anything. I mean, his dad didn't even call him to the party when the man of God came to anoint from Jesse's family. He came to anoint the next king. David never even got an invitation. No, his proud papa said, look at this one. He's tall in stature. He's muscular. Look at how broad his shoulders are. Look at how well built. God said, that ain't him. So the man of God said, that ain't him. Get another one. Bring another. And so another one came, and he said, no, that's not him. And another one came, and he said, no, that's not him either. And another one came, and he said, no, that's not him either. Until all of his sons had come by. The man of God said, the man of God knew that he had heard from God. Don't miss that. He knew that he'd heard from God. And he knew that he was going to anoint out of this family the next king. And he said, are these all your sons? Well, no. No. Can you imagine the embarrassment of Jesse? I don't know if he was embarrassed or not, but I think he should have been. Because his son David never even got in. They didn't even tell him to come to the house. I mean, it's a big deal. Don't you think it's a big deal that the king's going to be anointed out of our family? We ought to all be here. So finally, he says, is this all you got? He goes, no, we got one more. Little red-headed, ruddy boy. He's out. What's that? Because you got a bunch of little red-headed kids. And I thought about that. And God sees them, every one of them. God sees every one of them. And David came in, and Samuel looked at him, and he said this. He said, surely the Lord's anointed is among us. And Samuel brought out his anointing oil, and he anointed it. The Bible says, in the presence of all of his brother, in the presence of all of them that had been rejected. See, we don't talk about that much, but all the rest of them were rejected. And in the midst of that, they anointed David king. When Goliath stood before the army of Israel, and the army of Israel was so locked down in fear that they wouldn't even go and fight, And David, again being obedient to his father, took cheese and bread to his brothers. And what did his brothers have to say? What are you doing here? What did you come to see? With whom did you leave those few sheep? David was just being obedient. He was just being an obedient son. And David, in that moment of time, see, I know my message is about the King Jesus, and I get that, and that's kind of the push, but David is a king that nobody expected either. Not even his family. And yet when Goliath came out, David said, "What's this? What's all this that's going on? The army of Israel, including King Saul, were freaked out by the mere sight and the challenge of this Goliath. But because David had grabbed a bear by the face and punched his lights out and killed a lion, he said of this guy, this guy's nothing. This guy's nothing." And David went out, picked out a stone, took him out. Why? Because he knew in whom he had believed. The same God that helped him kill the bear and the lion, he knew would help him to kill. David was so confident that God was going to take him out, when he crossed the brook, he didn't just take one stone. He took five stones. Why? He's a bad shot? No, because Goliath had brothers. He shepherds in strength and majesty. He's strong enough to protect you. He's majestic enough to lead you and I, and he's loving enough to care for us. He knows every pain. He knows every grief. He knows every bit of sorrow. He knows everything that you've gone through, and it may feel like you're alone, but you're not alone. You know how I know you're not alone? Because God said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." When God says that, you better believe that's exactly what he meant. He's strong enough to protect you, majestic enough to lead you, and loving enough to care for you. For the discouraged, he stands with you. For the weary, he feeds you. For the broken, he'll restore you. For the wandering, he brings you back home. The prodigal son talks all about that, tells that whole story. Verse 5 says, "And this one shall be peace." Christmas oftentimes is turmoil. It's oftentimes chaos. It's oftentimes a very uncomfortable time of year. This one shall be peace. It doesn't say he brings peace, though he does. It says he is peace. He is Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. Jehovah Shalom. See, peace is not a feeling, it's the person of Jesus Christ. You can have Christmas lights, and ladies, I appreciate all that you've done in here. It looks beautiful. You can have all the lights. You can have all the music that the choir does. We can have all these different decorations and still have no peace. The reality is you can have everything that the world offers and still be empty. You can go to Walmart, you can fill your front yard full of inflatables, you can put up all the lights, you can do all the things and still not have peace. But when Christ is present, peace is present. You got to ask yourself this morning, is your home peaceful? Is it a place of peace, or is it turmoil? Peace is not a feeling. It's the person of Jesus Christ. When Christ is present, peace is present. In Micah's day, the Assyrian army, all the Assyrians, they were a brutal enemy. They were a brutal enemy. When you talked about Assyria, the picture that came to people's mind was fear and oppression and anxiety and danger and hopelessness. That's what they thought about when they talked about Assyria. Today we face different enemies. Today we face enemies like anxiety. We face the enemy of depression. Christmas, so many people try and take their life because of depression. Jesus brings peace. When we get full of Jesus, depression doesn't have a place to live. When it tries to come upon us, we can cast it off. Why? Because greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. Anxiety, depression, guilt, shame, sin, and even death. Those are the enemies that we face. But Micah says this one, Jesus, He shall be peace. So a person without Christ will always be searching for peace, but he'll never find it. It will elude him. Why is that? Because peace isn't found anywhere else except in Jesus. You can't find it in a bottle. I've looked. You can't find it in a joint. I've smoked enough of them to try and find out, and it ain't there. It's only found in the person of Jesus Christ. Peace is not found in religion. You'll never find peace in religion. Jesus Christ never came to establish religion. You've said that so many times. I'll say it until He comes and takes us out of here. Because He did not come to establish religion. There's all kinds of religion in the world today. But Jesus never established any of it. Peace is not found in religion. In fact, peace isn't even found in good works. Peace is not found in good works. Peace isn't even found in the holiday season. This is going to be a shock to some of you, but peace isn't found in trying harder either. Well, if I can just try harder, if I could just do better. Trying harder and doing better is not going to bring you peace. You're not going to find peace in numbing the pain. You can't drink yourself into peace. You can't drug yourself into peace. Peace. Hear me. Peace is found only in Christ. Peace is found only in the person of Jesus Christ. See, He brings with Him peace with God, which is salvation. He brings peace within, which is what we call today comfort. He brings peace in life's storms. And He brings ultimately peace in eternity. We have an eternal home with an eternal Savior. Jesus is the King that nobody expected. They were wanting their King to ride into town on a big steed, carrying a big sword. But He came through a virgin, born in a barn, in the most forgotten city in the region, Bethlehem. The king nobody expected, born in an unimportant town like Myrtle Creek, like Riddle, like Glendale, Canyonville, 10 Mile. Born in an unimportant town. He was laid in an unexpected place because there was no room at the inn. He was laid in an unexpected place. And it's so funny. He was announced to the most unexpected people. Who got the news first that Jesus was here? Shepherds. Why shepherds? Shepherds were outlaws. They were literally outcasts of society. But yet, God gave them, how many of you know they're the ones that need it the most? And God gave them first the news that the shepherd was in town. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that give you and I hope? He's the king nobody expected, born in an unimportant town, laid in an unexpected place, and announced to unexpected people, and he was revealed in an unexpected plan. No, nobody expected it to be like that. Nobody. But God knew exactly what he was doing. And if God knew then exactly what he is doing, he knows now exactly what he's doing. That's why you're here today. Because God knows exactly what Myrtle Creek, Oregon has not been forgotten. Myrtle Creek, Oregon, I can think back to when I was a kid growing up here, and Myrtle Creek, Oregon was a thriving place. Every one of these buildings on Main Street and on First Street and Second Street and Third Street and Fourth Street, they all had things going on. They were all open. They were all vibrant. They were all busy. We had a sawmill, Green Valley Lumber Company, just out North Myrtle. Shipping logs into there, shipping lumber out right across the street. And in fact, right here, lumber was stacked, putting on rail cars. Why? Because of what was going on. Riddle had Glenbrook Nickel. Riddle had Roseburg Lumber. Canyonville had Huffman and Wright and had all these logging outfits. And this was a place of that was thriving. Do you know, for those of you that weren't born here, do you know that Myrtle Creek used to have a Ford dealership? It had a Chevrolet dealership, and Canyonville had International Harvester. Right here in South County. We had our own hospital on Division Street. Canyonville had its own hospital. I was born in that hospital. My sisters give me grief over the fact that I was born in the hospital in Canyonville because they were both born out on the ranch. I was a city boy because I had to be born in a hospital. Well, the only reason why is because they couldn't get the other two to the hospital in time. Apparently, my mom was good at giving birth. I'll tell you what, man. God knew what he was doing. Bethlehem reminds us that God uses the unlikely. Go home, look in the mirror, and say, God could use me. The unlikely. The manger reminds us that God came near, and the cross reminds us that God brings salvation. Come on, Kathy. The cross reminds us that God saves us. Why did Jesus Christ come? Jesus Christ came that you and I would have eternal life. God sent Jesus because He knew we needed a Savior. It's been the plan all along. And today, as I wrap this up, maybe you feel like Bethlehem. Maybe today you feel like you're small. You're overlooked. You're insignificant. Maybe you even feel forgotten. But God sent His Son to people just like you and I. God sent His Son, His only Son. And He said, whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. That's a promise from the great shepherd, the King who came in humility, now invites you and I to come to Him in faith. Listen to me. Don't tune me out just because I'm wrapping it up. You don't need religion. You don't need religion. Here's something even more important. You don't even need to clean yourself up. Well, I'll start coming to church after I clean myself up. Listen, you don't go to the doctor after you get yourself well, do you? Don't wait until you figure that you've got it all taken care of. You don't need to clean yourself up. You don't need religion. You don't even need to deserve it. You don't need to deserve it. What you need is Jesus Christ, the greatest gift known to man. The greatest gift. The greatest gift. You need Jesus. You need the King that nobody expected, from a place nobody even recognized. Yet He's a Savior that we all need. It doesn't make a difference what your status is, what your bank account looks like, what your lineage is. See, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. Everybody stands in need of a Savior. We all need the Savior. I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. I'm going to ask you today to ponder this question. Will you let Jesus Christ be your peace today? There's all kinds of things going on in this world today. Kids that are confused. Teachers that are lying to them. Politicians that are interested in only in what they can get for themselves. But through eternity, there has been, is today, and will be tomorrow, a Savior named Jesus Christ, who only has your absolute best interest in mind. He cares for one thing and one thing only, and that is that you would make heaven your home. That you would accept the finished work of the cross of Calvary. That you would accept the greatest gift ever given. Jesus Christ, the redemption for all mankind. today with heads bowed and eyes closed, people praying. Let me ask you this question. If you were killed today on the way home, would you go to be with Jesus? Or would He say, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? I know that sounds harsh. I know it sounds very pointed, but I think we're in a time, church, where we can't beat around the bush. We got to ask direct questions. Would, if Jesus came today, would you to take the church? Would you make it? Would you? Do you have your passport stamped, if you will? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus, not religion? Heads bowed and eyes closed, people praying. Let me ask you this. If you didn't answer yes, if you couldn't declare with certainty that I know that if Jesus came today, I would go to be with Him, you can before you leave this place. You can walk out of here today with the greatest gift ever given to man. Salvation in Jesus. Not religion, not ceremony, relationship. If that's you today and you say, "Pastor, I really need somebody to pray for me because I don't know that I'd make it. I don't know." You can know. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to doubt. Today, if that's you and you say, "Pastor, I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if Jesus came, I'd make heaven." If that's you, I want to ask you to raise your hand. Just slip it up. I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. Anybody at all, say, "Preacher, that's me. I don't want to take a chance on missing heaven." Maybe at some point in your life, yes, sir, I see your hand. You can put it down. Maybe at some point in your life you accepted the Lord and in your opinion, not heaven's, but in your opinion, you've gotten too bad and He probably wouldn't let you in, but you want to make sure today that He'll let you in. Listen, I think there's plenty of room for recommitment of your life. And today maybe you're saying, "Listen, I'm not sure, but I want to be sure." There's a thing called know-so salvation, and I believe wholeheartedly in it. I want to be able to know that I know that I know that I know that if He came today, I'd make heaven my home. If that's you today, you say, I'm not sure anymore, but I want to be sure. If that's you, raise your hand. I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you right now. I want to pray with you right now. Anybody at all, say, "Preacher, that's me." Listen, if you raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar. I want to pray with you. I can pray with you right where you're at, but I really want you to come right to this altar. Come on. Get up and come. Don't even wait. Don't even wait. Come on. Come on. Hallelujah.